write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Good morning. It's good to be back here with you. It's always a pleasure for my wife and I to come over to Oceanside, and we just feel like we're home when we're here. And we're just so thankful for the opportunities that you've given us, and we just pray that these opportunities will continue in the future. 2 weeks ago, Brother Victor spoke at Lakeside. This is Oceanside. I think he spoke here too. But he spoke there at Lakeside. We're doing a special series on Wednesday night classes, and he spoke, and Victor and I were standing in the back of the auditorium, and said, you know, Victor, this will be the first time I've ever heard you. Because every time I'm at Oceanside, you're gone. And he said, I've never heard you. Because every time you're at Oceanside, I'm gone. So I've gotten a chance to hear Victor. He still hadn't gotten a chance to hear me. But I will report, and I told him I'll report. He did a good job. And so I thought I'd give him a report and let him know that we were very grateful that he was there. I'm over in the 7th chapter of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 11. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. Soon afterwards, he went into a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. A fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his prophet." And this report concerning him went out all over Judea and into the surrounding district. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to your throne of grace and mercy at this time, so thankful for this new day that you've given us, for the bountiful blessings that you've bestowed upon us. We're acknowledging your greatness, your mercy, your kindness, but most importantly, we acknowledge your love and shown so much at Calvary. Father, we're grateful that we have your word that tells us the story of your son and gives us the lessons that we need to live the life that you want us to be. And Father, we pray that you'll be with us this morning as we go through this study together. We pray, Father, that your word is proclaimed and not man's, and that you'll be glorified. Help us, Father, in all that we do. Just watch and guide and protect us. Keep us away from the evil one. And finally, Father in heaven, redeem us in your home. Be with us now. Thank you for your son. Thank you for his sacrifice. We pray to you in his name. And amen. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verse 23, Paul wrote, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for man." Now, I want you to think about that. Do your work heartily for the Lord. You ever ask yourself, what does that entail? What does that really mean? We're all familiar with John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But I want to ask the question, how was it that Jesus demonstrated this love, the love that God has for us, in his life towards us? Remember, we're told in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, that Jesus has left us an example that we should follow in his steps. And so it becomes paramount upon us that we look at the life of Jesus, see what Jesus did, that we might live that life, that we might follow in his steps. And so as that as our basis, I want to talk to you today about the compassion of Jesus Christ. You know, there's been a lot written about compassion, and we've discussed the need that our congregations need to be more compassionate. But sometimes the corresponding actions to those words are few and far between. Luke chapter 11, verse 42, Jesus there said, "Woe to you Pharisees! You pay tithe and mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have been doing without neglecting the other, the love of God." You know, the Jews had four different words for love. Three of them were most aware of.
One is eros, which is sexual love. One is phileo, which is brotherly love. But the one that's used the most in the New Testament is the word agape. And sometimes we talk about agape as the highest form of love, which it is. But to get to understanding agape, I think one of the best definitions I've ever heard is thinking of the best interest of the other individual rather than themselves, even if it's never reciprocated. You ever thought of how that ties into John 3:16? For God so loved the world. He thought of the world's best interest over his own. Remember, it is the world that disobeyed God. It is the world that hurt God, Genesis chapter 6, 5, by their sins. And yet God thought what was in their best interest. Their best interest was that I send my son down there, that he bear their penalty upon the cross, that they might be able to be forgiven of their sins and be able to come home to heaven. God so loved the world, he thought of our best interest. Jesus died whether mankind ever accepts him. See, remember, even if it's not reciprocated. See, even though many mankind may never respond to Jesus, that doesn't change the fact that God sent Jesus to die for him. That's what agape's about. That's what thinking of the best interest of the other individual is all about. And remember, there's no greater example of this particular aspect of the love of God than is seen in the compassion of Jesus Christ. I want to go back to the text I started with back in Luke chapter 7. You want to turn your Bibles over there. We're going to be in there the rest of the morning. But the Bible sits there and tells that soon after Jesus had healed the centurion's servant, he traveled some 25 miles southwest to the city of Nain. There he comes upon a widow and her circle of friends as they're grieving over the loss of her son. Now, the sight of the funeral procession that Jesus would have seen is foreign to many of us. But I got an inkling of seeing that when I was on a mission trip in Peru. And I'll never forget, we were out canvassing the area there, trying to set up some Bible studies. And all of a sudden, off to the side came this procession. First time I ever saw a llama, because they had the llama leading the procession. But what was it? It was a funeral procession. And all the people are walking around the casket as they were bringing it through the city, and the great group was there, and they were weeping and wailing about the loss of this loved one. Well, people young and old would come, and they would bear flowers and wreaths, objects of endearment that express this loved one. And they would follow the family all the way to wherever the body was to be buried. Such a procession was happening here in the city of Nain, and Jesus saw the woman there, the mother of the boy. And the Bible says, and he felt compassion for her. That word compassion in the Greek is defined as to be moved and as to one's inward parts, to have pity, to feel sympathy. It conveys the idea of the actions of compassion are rooted deep inside of an individual. One translation says, and his heart went out to her. And that's pretty much what we're talking about. But how did the heart of Jesus become evident to that woman? And I'm convinced, folks, if we answer that question, we're going to understand what compassion really is. Number one, Jesus noticed her and she saw love in his eyes. You know, the major theme, if you will, of the book of Luke is the personal attention that Jesus Christ gave to the people. He was always aware of his surroundings, and he saw people in need of simply being noticed. For example, Luke chapter 8, verse 47, there's a woman there who had been bleeding for some 12 years, and she reached up and she touched the garment of Jesus. Jesus recognized that he'd been touched. And the Bible says, now when the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And then in verse 48, the Bible says, and he, Jesus, said unto her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Can you imagine the impact of those words upon that woman? Jesus doesn't condemn her for what she's done, but he shows to her great mercy. In the 15th chapter book of Luke, we have the familiar story of the prodigal son. You know the story. how this man had two sons, and the youngest son wanted his inheritance right now, and the father gave it to him, and he went and wasted it and robbed his living. And when he was just flat broke, he was having to wish he could just have what the hogs were eating, he decides he needs to go back to his father and try to get his father to treat him as just one of a hired servants. And so here this boy, he's going down the road, and the father had been looking out for a long time. And he saw that boy coming, and the Bible sits there and describes how he felt such great compassion for him. And he runs up to him, and he embraces him, and he kisses him. He showed him compassion. In Psalm 139, verses 2 and 3, "You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path, my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways." The psalmist there is telling us very clearly, God knows each and every one of us. He knows where we are, what we're doing at all times. Aren't you kind of glad in one sense that he sees you right now? Because you see, you are not insignificant to him. You're important to him. You remember how in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, at the time of the creation, God said, "Let us make man in our own image. And in the image of God, he made him both male and female." We were created in the image of God. We're important to God. You're important to God. And he sees you right now. He's watching over you. He's looking at you. You know, when I was a boy growing up, I appreciated when I was being noticed, because I recognized from my parents that this was an act of tender love and compassion for me. Every victory that I had was celebrated by my parents, and every hurt that I endured, they comforted me. When I was a boy growing up, we had a family in the congregation that they took in foster kids. And I'll never forget, they had this one kid one time, her name was Patty. And when they got Patty, Patty was absolutely bald. She was only about 4 years old, but she was bald. You see, Patty was born with a hole in her heart. And when her parents learned that, they left her in the hospital and rejected her and disappeared. Well, they didn't know what to do with Patty there in the hospital. Nurses didn't have time. So they found a home for elderly people, a nursing home, if you will. And they took Patty to there, and they put her in a crib that was like a cage. She was locked in there. And a nurse would come by and feed her and change her diapers, and that was her total contact with mankind. And they said she would lay there in that cage and literally pull every piece of hair out of her skull. Well, this family took her in as a foster child, and there was another family in that congregation that they had been wanting to have a child so bad, and they adopted little Patty. And boy, Patty just blossomed and grew, and she was just such a joy to be around. And one of the great stories about Patty is that they finally, when she was about 10, 11 years old, the doctors determined, I think we can repair the heart. And just before the surgery, she looked at her mommy and daddy, and they said, "Mommy, if I don't make it, I want my piggy bank to go to Jesus." Well, she didn't make it. The money went to Jesus, but her life was spent eternally with Jesus. Such a joy. Why? Because compassion had been shown to her, that she was important. That family looked at her, and they gave her the love that she needed. You know, it's sad that we have many people in the church who feel that they're alienated from God, alienated from his love, that they can come completely unnoticed. How many people are just individuals that walk into a church building, no one says anything to them. They go through the motions and they leave, and they feel so alone. I'll never forget, when I was heading off to college, there was a young couple there, and he was a very intelligent man. I mean, you got to go back. This was in the early 70s, and this is when the computers was just really getting going. This man was so intelligent, he was in the military, that the Pentagon would call him up constantly to work on the systems up there. But Sue, the girl he married, she's just a plain old country girl. Barely had a high school education. She didn't know how to dress properly, maybe, and she didn't know about makeup and everything. But Sue was a sweet gal, and the two of them just hit it off. And I'll never forget, before I headed off to college, they decided to get married, and I was asked to be one of the groomsmen, who I thought was a great honor. Well, I went off to college, and I come home at the end of my first year, and Sue comes up to me after service Sunday morning and says, Bob, can we talk? I said, sure. We went back in the auditorium. We sat down there, and she just started to cry. She says, Bob, we come to church every time, and no one talks to us other than,
hi, how you doing? Fine.
She says, no one asks us to do anything with them. We are so lonely. See, they weren't being noticed. They weren't being looked at. The woman in Luke chapter 13 knew that God loved her. Why? Because the only begotten Son of God noticed her. He went out of his way to get involved in her life. Remember that story we read just a little while about the Good Samaritan? What were the words of Jesus at the end of that story? You go and do likewise. Prodigal son. As a father, as he's coming to the father, he has a four-point speech that he's going to give to his father. He says, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. The boy felt he had been separated from his father, no longer worthy to even be a member of the family. Remember here that Jesus is portraying God as that father. And what did that father do as soon as he saw that boy coming? Well, he ran to meet him. Don't you know how that boy must have felt as his father all of a sudden put his arms around him, says, go get a robe, put the shoes on him, put a ring on his finger, go kill the fatted calf, my son's home. Oh, how that heart within that boy just had to explode. He was important. He was loved. And I think that's one of the greatest illustrations where the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, God doesn't want anyone to perish, but all come to repentance. He wants everyone to come back to him because they're important to him. The message of love and compassion did not escape this widow in our text. But secondly, Jesus not only noticed her, he spoke words of compassion to her, and she could hear the love in his voice. Woman, do not weep. You see, after gaining her attention with his eyes, he spoke words of comfort to her, words conveying that he had something for her. So many times I know people are afraid to go to funerals or go to hospitals or go to someone that's in crisis. We hear people say, well, I just don't know what to say. You ever been there? Well, you know what the key is in knowing what to say? Look at the words and the actions of Jesus. Jesus spoke words of reassurance, words of comfort, words of confidence, words that there is a God in heaven that loves her. Now, I'll never forget hearing a preacher many years ago, and he says, folks, I want to tell you something. When my wife dies, don't come and talk to me about God's justice. Talk to me about his love, his grace, his mercy. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, we're told to say, only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear it. Jesus used the power of words, you see, to convey compassion. And oh, what a great blessing it can be if you and I'll do likewise. When we run into others that are in trial, tribulation, to speak to them words of comfort, words of love and concern. Yeah, Jesus saw her, and Jesus spoke words to her, but finally, Jesus got involved, and she learned love through his actions. Let's go back to the text here for just a minute. Luke chapter 7, turn with me real quick. I want you to look at verses 14 and 15. Luke chapter 7, 14 and 15. And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearer said, came to a halt. And Jesus said, young man, I say to you, rise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him back to the mother. Jesus had sat there and reached out and touched this coffin. You see, folks, it's been said that thoughts and feelings only make it into history by the statements and actions of the individual. You see, the actions of a person is the best interpreter of that individual's thoughts, what they really feel towards an individual. It's one thing to say something, But it's a whole nother thing to do something. And Jesus took action. He stepped up to the coffin and he touched the coffin. He touched the boy. Now you got to understand something. By doing that, Jesus would have rendered himself ceremonially unclean for 7 days. That's why people didn't want to do that. The people who were burying that young boy, when they saw what was happening, they stopped in their tracks. All the followers were probably shocked. He's reaching out and touching. They had been aloof. They had been separate. What was Jesus but warm and accessible? You see, Jesus' behavior offered hope. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that felt my soul to be touched. Have you ever been in a situation where you were grieving and struggling? I'll never get this lady. Her husband died. And I'd see her in the auditorium and certain Sundays, and as she'd be walking out, and I'd be standing back and say, "Come over here, you need a hug today, don't you?" And she'd say, "Oh, Bob, yes." She needed to be touched. She needed to be known that someone cared, that they felt their grief. That aspect that Paul talked about of rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep is a reality. And how we respond to one another. There are so many people who are just like that widow, who feel that they're in a hopeless situation. That's how that prodigal son felt, wasn't it? I'm not even worthy to be his son anymore. But those actions, followed by the words and followed by the actions of that father, let him know that he was important. Let him know that he was valuable. And Luke records that Jesus gave that boy back to the mother. Her grief has been taken away by the compassion that Jesus Christ felt for him. And the example of Jesus here is a challenge to each and every one of us. A challenge that we become the healers of the hearts by helping others to see Jesus. Look at the response of the people in verse 16. And fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." They began to glorify God. Do you remember when Jesus was talking there in the Sermon on the Mount? And he said, "Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good," what? Words. No. "Let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." I want to break it down quickly. Time's getting by us from us. I want to give you 3 very practical applications of compassion that you and I need to implement in our lives as we reach out to other folks. Number 1, we need to be an initiator. You see, Jesus didn't wait for the widow to come to him. And those that we find many times who came to the request of Jesus did so because of the lifestyle of Jesus had shown this is one who cares about them. You remember the first word in the Great Commission? Go. Go. We need to be an initiator. We need to be the one that takes that step and goes to that person. When you hear that someone's going through a trial, don't just sit there and go, "Well, I hope someone goes out and sees them." Be the one that goes. Be the one that makes that call. Be the one that in the auditorium, you see the one that needs the hug. You're the one that goes to give the hug. Be the one who you see someone is in need, maybe it's a financial need. You go and try to help them through that. To let them know that they're important. To let them know that you care about them, that they have value. And what a joy it is to be felt by an individual when they see in the lives of Christians the compassion of Christ working through them. When this becomes our lifestyle, then folks, we're going to seek out those opportunities to help folks, aren't we? Not going to have a preacher tell you. Not going to have elders to encourage you. It's part of who I am, because I want to be like Jesus and I want to reach out to help folks. Number 2, we need to be tolerant of other folks. When Jesus met the widow, when the father saw the prodigal son, there was a tolerance in the initial state of that person. You know, it's amazing to me how you and I can get so frustrated over things. We get disturbed about the color of the songbooks that the elders ordered this time, or we're upset about the design of the building. Who put this flower up and who didn't put that flower up? We get all upset about the hair. You remember back in the 70s, the long hair? Boy, that was terrible, wasn't it? I'd give anything to have it back. But I remember, you know, it was, and I can remember at college, you know, you could only have it so far, and you'd have to cut it off. And we got so discombobulated about whether someone had the long hair or didn't, or we sit there and we worry about the color of the building, or whether an individual has a beard or a mustache. Folks, in the great battle to win souls, compassion will lead you and I to be more tolerant of some things and focus on the thing that really matters. Fixing our eyes and helping others to fix their eyes too upon Jesus. That's what's important. That's what's important. It doesn't matter what color the carpet is. It doesn't matter what the flowers are. It doesn't matter whether you have hair or don't have hair. It's Jesus. And we need to become a little bit more tolerant of some folks and sit there and think, I need to help you see Jesus. The story was told that the preacher had just gotten up the pulpit and he started to preach when a man came in the back door. The man was dirty, long scraggly hair, long scraggly beard. He came walking into the building and started walking right down the middle aisle. People in the congregation, oh, can you see that? Look at that. Well, someone needs to do something about that. One of the elders need to take a stand. We can't have this. The man walked down, sat down on the floor, and looked up at the preacher. One of the elders stood up and walked down the aisle. People go, well, it's about time someone did something. He sat down on the floor next to that man, put his arm around him, and looked up at the preacher. The preacher stopped preaching. He said, folks, I don't have to preach a sermon this morning. You just saw the best sermon that I could have ever preached. Be an individual, folks, who becomes tolerant of other folks. And finally, we need to be appreciative. Drop down just a few verses here in Luke chapter 7. You're going to find the sinful woman who came and anointed Jesus with the perfume. And Jesus, if you remember, floored his host when he demonstrated appreciation for that offering. Well, that's terrible. That money's being wasted and all this kind of stuff. And if he knew what kind of woman this is, and think of what it did to that woman when, as an outcast in the eyes of everyone else, Jesus affirmed that she had value, that she had worth. Know how we need to appreciate one another, that each individual is important, each individual is valuable. I've been blessed in my life to have individuals who've helped me understand some things. One was my father-in-law. My father-in-law told me a story of a situation of issues with people. And how do you deal with these issues with people? And he told me, let me tell you what happens. If we don't get it straightened out now, we're going to have problems in the next life. I was in a congregation. I was preaching. I was trying to get his help. We had two women. They despised one another. I mean, one would sit back, the other one sat there. This one wouldn't leave the auditorium until that one was gone, or vice versa. They just tried to be as far away from one another as they could be. And I didn't know what to do about it. And I turned to my father. I said, Gene, how do you deal with these things? He says, here's what you got to help them understand. Folks, if you can't stand one another in this life, you're going to be forced to stand one another in the next life, but it ain't going to be where you wanted to be. That's a powerful one, isn't it? To be an individual who actually cares about other folks. I was preaching in Norwalk, California many years ago. And that building was an older building, and it had linoleum tile in the entranceway. And as the years had come, the linoleum had crackled and buckled. And it looked nasty. You know what I'm talking about. There was this young, well, not a young couple. There were an older couple that had been reached with the gospel. They'd become Christians late in life. They owned an apartment complex. And so they had to recarpet that whole apartment complex, and they had leftover carpet. And so out of the goodness of their heart, they told their carpenter people, go down to the church building and take the rest of that carpet and carpet that for you. Boy, we came in there that next Sunday, and I thought, man, this is great. Do you see this? And yet there were some people that said, well, who told them they could do that? I don't like this color. And they shouldn't have done this. This is terrible. You want to know what happened? We lost that couple. We lost that couple. Because people wouldn't be tolerant of one another. They were seeking to do a good thing. And the reaction to the folks led them away from the Lord. Folks, what I'm trying to help us to see this morning, that as Christians, we've been called by our Lord to get to work, to show the compassion of the Lord that we've received and extended unto others. There's one thing I want everyone to know. I want everyone to understand. You are important. You are valuable. Doesn't matter what color your skin is. Doesn't matter your financial situation. Doesn't matter your education. You were made in the image of God, as has been everybody else. I used to teach at the county jail in St. Augustine for many, many years on Sunday afternoons, I'd hold Bible classes and services. And I always would use as an illustration, I'd look at one of the inmates there, maybe his skin color was a little different than mine. I said, you see that fellow there? That's my distant cousin. Because you remember in Genesis chapter 1, Adam and Eve were created and they were told to be fruitful and multiply. They had kids who had kids who had kids who had kids. Came the time of the flood. And all but eight of them perished. And they came out of that ark. And you remember what God said? Be fruitful and replenish the earth. And they had kids and had kids who had kids who had kids who had kids. If it would be possible to get a family tree that goes all the way back to the ark, and all the way back to Adam and Eve, we are all on the same tree. What's that tell me? If I'm important to God, so are you. And if I'm important to God, so's that fellow down there. And my responsibility, no, I changed that. My privilege and opportunity is to show to that person the same compassion that my Lord has shown me. Do you understand your worth? Do you understand your value? If you're not a Christian today, understand something. Jesus died because he loves you. Jesus died because he wanted to provide the means for you to be redeemed and forgiven. And you can be this morning. You can come and confess his name before men, make the commitment that you're going to repent, change your ways to be God's ways, and be buried with him in baptism, let him wash your sins away. Or maybe you're someone who, as a Christian, you see some flaws in your life and you see some weaknesses in your life. You need some help. You need some help. We're in this battle together. One of my favorite songs in the book, I wish we'd sing it every service. We're part of a family that's been born again, part of a family whose love knows no end, for Jesus has saved us and made us his own. We're part of a family that's on its way home, and sometimes we laugh together, and sometimes we cry. And sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs, and sometimes we dream together how it will be when we all get to heaven. God's family, are you part of that family? If we can help you, we urge you to come.